We will go ahead and dismiss Noah's Park Adventures in Learning. Kids up to the third grade go to their Noah's Park Adventures in Learning Children's Church time. Pastor Shannon, was it just me, or as soon as you got through with your prayer, did you leave me and go sit on the front pew this morning? Yeah, I see that. You'd rather hear them sing than me sing, right? Probably true. Well, that's a giant we'll just have to get over. Go ahead and take your Bibles, open up to 1 Samuel chapter 17. We have been dealing with giants in life for 4 weeks now. And I find it amazing that in all the Scripture, of all the true scriptural stories that God has given us to display His glory, to show His power, to give us an understanding of His faithfulness in the midst of the life that we live, that this one story is perchance the most known about and retold story of all of the Old Testament and New Testament Scriptures that we have. Anytime you're watching sports and you see a football team that should not even be on the same field with another football team win victory, what do the announcers say at the end of the game? Well, this was a classic tale of David and Goliath, where the team that was the underdog that should not even have a chance ends up beating the team that should be far superior. People understand the story of David and Goliath because they understand that it's about someone who should not attain victory attaining victory. But let me tell you something. The battle itself, you might notice that we've been in this true story of Scripture now for 4 weeks. We've not even gotten to the battle. You see, the battle itself, the moment where the stone sinks into the skull of Goliath, the moment where he comes and gets his sword and cuts his head off, the battle itself, that is not the most important part of this true story of Scripture. That's just simply something that came out of what was already there. And what was already there was David walking with God. David being a man that in the solitude of the pasture was spending time with God. That in the stressful situations of lions and bears and lambs was spending time with God. That David was a man after God's own heart long before he became the king of Israel. You see, the most important part of the story of David and Goliath is what took place long before the battle and what David did after the battle. The battle itself is just incidental to what God was doing in the life of David throughout it all. The battle itself is incidental in your life and my life too. Because in the life that we live, in the world that we walk in, we're going to have those battles as well. That's the whole premise of this sermon series, is the giants we face in life. There are going to be situations like people not liking your singing that you're just going to have to get over. There's going to be situations and problems of hurt feelings, of hurt hearts. There's going to be situations and problems of money and financial situations and relational situations and marriages and all sorts of things, and the death and loss of loved ones that we walk through in the world that we live in. What are we going to do when we face those giants? And let me say it again. Those giants and the battles that you wage with those giants are not the most important part of the story. The most important part of the story is your walk with God before you ever face those giants. And what you do after you walk through the victory of facing those giants. That's the most important part of the whole story that God is writing in your lives and in your hearts. What we've seen so far is when these giants do come, they will entice, they will encamp, they will entrench, and they will engage. They are a part of life. They seem insurmountable when in fact they are not insurmountable, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. They delight in defying God's people. They desire you to rely upon your own resources so that the victory will be out of your grasp. But we understand that when we rely upon the resources of God, that these giants who are defying God's plan for us don't stand a chance. We also saw the giants of this world, they don't go away. Rather, they advance with time, and when they're not dealt with, they will continue to advance. And last week, what we continued walking through in the journey of our dealing with giants is that we must have a proper perspective in order to be able to deal with them as David did. If you turn your attention in 1 Samuel 17 to verse 26, you're going to see the proper perspective that we find that David had. David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away this reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And that is the perspective that David had. What is he doing in the business of Israel? What is he doing defying the armies of the living God? And his perspective saw things under the authority of God. I believe why we suffer so many defeats in the midst of dealing with the problems of this world is because we serve such a small God sometimes. Oh, he's not small. He's immense. He's eternity past and eternity future. He's all powerful, all knowing. But somehow, in the midst of this world we live in, we reduce him down to the size of our problems. That is not the God of Scripture. The God of Scripture is bigger than anything we face, and we have an understanding that when we see things through the right perspective, that our problems, even those things that touch our life, are under the authority of God. Then what can harm me if God is with me? And that perspective enables us to understand and to stand in the midst of the situation. But as we saw last week, that godly understanding is built over time, both in solitude and in stress, with the sheep, with the lions, and with the bears. And so as that perspective is built over time, then when real-time situations come before us, we learn to stand under God in the midst of those issues, in the midst of those battles, in front of those giants. And that brings us up to verse 38. Read with me beginning there. David just spoke about the victory that God has given him through his life. As he's telling Saul about being delivered from the lion and from the bear. And then verse 38 says this: "So Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, 'I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them.' So David took them off." You notice what's going on here in the Scripture that God's given us through the true story of faith that we come to in David's life. What's going on here is David is told to be somebody he's not. You see, Saul was the one that rightfully should be engaging this giant. Saul was the one who had the authority of God placed upon him to stand in front of this giant and engage this giant in front of all of Israel. And Saul did what? He ducked out of his God-given responsibility. He began looking for somebody else that would stand in front of the giant. Somebody else that he could pass his sword to. Somebody else that he could clothe him with his armor. My friends, let me tell you something. That armor wasn't built for somebody else. That armor was built for Saul. Anytime they built armor, they would take the person's head and the person's shoulders and the person's arms and the person's legs and torso and everything and sculpt that armor to fit that person individually. They would take a sword and balance it to his length of his arm, much like we do with bow and arrows today with the draw that we have and those sort of things. And so that armor was fit for Saul. And yet he did not want to stand up to the responsibility that God had placed him in under God's authority. Men, God has fashioned armor for us today to be the leaders of our homes, the leaders of our families, the leaders of our children, under His authority, to be that man that stands there as the voice of our family in front of our children and under the authority of God. Ladies, God has fashioned armor for you to wear in the roles that He's called you to lead in. Teachers, God has fashioned armor for you to wear. The thing is, are we stepping up to our responsibility? Saul didn't want to. David had to, because God called him to when Saul abdicated that position. And what David did was David said, I'm not going to stand in front of this giant as Saul. I'm going to stand in front of this giant in my own skin. You see what he did if you read on. Verse 39, David just said, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. Verse 40, then he took his staff in his hand. His staff, something he's familiar with. Something that he carried in the sheepfold day in and day out. Something that he used when that bear came. Something that he used when that lion came. Something that he used and was very familiar with. He took in his hand. Why? Because it was David's. It was his own. He took his staff in his hand. He chose for him 5 smooth stones from the brook. Why? Because he was used to stones. Anybody ever been to the Holy Land? Pastor Jeff, raise your hand. Yeah, you better raise your hand. I know you went. And there's no shortage of rocks over there, is there? A lot of rocks. And what did David do? He used those rocks in a sling and became a marksman in that pasture land. So he picks up the 5 stones. He picks up the staff. Things that say and scream out David. Things that he's familiar with. And he put them in a shepherd's bag. Now, he had just been offered the king's armor, and he could have said, you know, I'm going to a real prestigious battle here. And as I'm going to a real prestigious battle, whenever this giant falls dead, there's going to be some sort of giant slayer hall of fame that they're going to establish in Canton, Ohio one day or something along the line of that. So I need this really trendy merce. You know what a merce is, don't you? A man purse. By the way, if you wear those, I need this really trendy, fashionable bag to put these stones in so that one day they'll look at this bag and they'll go, that's the bag that David wore when he put the stones in it. That's not what he did, because that wasn't David. David was a shepherd. He took his staff. He took the stones. He took his old, rugged, ugly leather shepherd's bag, and he just became himself all over again. And he put those stones in that shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. My friends, quite often the reason that we don't have victory in the giants of this life is because we try to fight them under somebody else's identity. What we do is, instead of coming to the Lord on an ongoing basis, getting acquainted with the Lord, walking with the Lord, the giant comes up, the Lord says, I know you and you know me, we can get through this together. Quite often what we do in the midst of life is, when the giant comes up, we say, what does John MacArthur say? What does Andy Stanley teach? What in the world does this preacher say? What does that pastor teach? What does this theologian claim? And we begin living on the wording that God has parroted through somebody else instead of saying, God, what do you say? And when we do that, the victories that we do get are shallow and insignificant because they're not personally yours. You're living on the victory of somebody else instead of getting that week in, week out, day in, day out, moment in, moment out time with God. Because then when the victories come and the giants fall, you know it was Him. You know it was Him. It was not some 12-step method of how you overcome this habit. You know it was Him. It was not some repudiation that some preacher somewhere told you how to do what you did. It was Him. It was God. It was God's Word. When God says, you see sin, flee from it, and you're just dumb enough to say, you know what, that's what I'm going to do, and victory comes over that sin because you keep running away from it every time it shows its head, you go, God, I wasn't smart enough to come up with that. That was all you. Thank you so much. And it's His victory. But when you try to gain victory in somebody else's skin, it's not going to ever be a true win. You see, God created you. And He created you fearfully and wonderfully, so that you would walk under His authority, and so that the victories that come in your life would be by His hand. Psalm 139 verse 14 says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. When you think of about a psalm like Psalm 139 that says, David says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Who made you? Some chemist in a lab somewhere? Some freak of accident where eons ago? Now they keep changing the story of how this explosion / implosion happened. Bottom line is, who made you? God made you. And if Scripture says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, then do you not think God's plans extend to your everyday existence in the midst of the battles that you'll face? His plans extend to your everyday situation. That Scripture goes on and says in verse 16, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written. The days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. Who knows your days? God. Who's planned them for you? God. Why can't we trust Him with the battles that we fight in the midst of them? Psalm 139 verse 17, continuing on, that same scripture says, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. My friends, I don't think you get it, because it takes me a long time. I'm hard-headed. I'm stubborn. When I start looking at the grace of God, I go, that's great. He saved a sinner, made me righteous when I was unrighteous, and all of that is great. But then my mind starts getting blown when I start seeing the fact that this God, who loved me enough to save me, also loves me enough to talk to me. What did that last scripture verse say? Something about precious? Listen to it one more time. How precious also are your thoughts to me. God thinks about you. Don't go through your day saying, man, I'm just out here on an island all by myself. It's sink or swim. I got to do the best I can. God is thinking about you. Thoughts that are innumerable, the Scripture continues to say, whenever it says, oh God, how great is the sum of them. God's thoughts are so magnificent towards you, you can't even add them all up. And yet we live in a defeated mentality when it comes to the problems of this world. You see, it's not the battle that's the important part. It's how you're living up to the battle. And it's what you do with it on the other side of the battle. The battle is just the battle. It's just what happens as a result of your life with God before and after. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Matter of fact, take your copy of God's Word. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. When you get to Ephesians chapter 6 and we begin reading that walk with God before the battle, what you do with it after the battle, that's kind of what I'm pointing out here. Begin with me in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6. Because there's a personal appeal that God gives you in the midst of your day through this Scripture. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now, I want to pause just for a second. Because I want to ask you about this word, be strong. Am I reading it right when I read that as a command? And if that's all we had was a command that says, finally, my brethren, be strong, then we would think it's all us when we stand against the giants of this world. We would think we've got the victory and we've somehow got it figured out, the keys to progress and the best life yet. But when we read on that verse, we find out it's not about us at all. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. It's about Him. It's about His plans. It's about His ways. It's about what He's doing in your life. It's about how He wants to get victory in your days. It's about His thoughts that are upon you, which are too numerable to numerate. And that's something worthy of celebrating. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Against the what? What are wiles of the devil? Just put giants there. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up. Do you see the personal appeal? Giving you something to do, giving you a calling to attain to number one, be strong. But oh, by the way, it's not in your strength, it's in His power, it's in His strength. Giving you a personal appeal to put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. But it's not your armor, it's His armor. You can only live in your skin under His authority and have victory. And then it continues to call you to a personal appeal, telling you in verse 13 to take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore having girded your waist with truth. Who's the author of truth? You or God? Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Who's the supplier of righteousness? You or God? Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Who authored the gospel of peace? You or God? Above all, taking the shield of faith. Who supplies faith? And take the helmet of salvation. My friends, your battle that you fight in a fallen world, it's not the battle that's the important part. It's everything that happens in your life and your walk with God up until that moment of battle, and everything that happens as a result of that battle. How you deal with it before and what you do with it after, that's the important part of the battle. And the most important part of what you're walking into on a daily basis is walking with God and saying, God, who am I? And God's going to begin showing you who you are in the midst of His creative process. God, am I important to you? God says you're absolutely important to you. But Pastor, how do you square that with Isaiah 64:6, that our righteousness is like filthy rags before God? Again, you allow Him to supply His salvation, His righteousness. You allow Him to be the author of faith. You allow Him to be over you in authority. And you can't lose. Because ultimately it will be His victory that comes out of each and every battle that you face. Who are you? You've been made for the plans of God. You say, you just don't know me though. I'm such a loser. My friends, God doesn't make junk. And when He made you for His plans. And He has a purpose in mind for your life. And He has a direction that He wants to give you. And He has a desire that He wants you to live with. And either we're going to learn to stand with our Savior, or we're going to definitely go it alone. Matter of fact, look at the next scriptures we have. Begin in verse 44, back to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Actually, look at 41. Verse 41, 1 Samuel 17. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. Here we are, we're at the battle. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the fields. Do you see what's going on here? Absolutely, David is out there in the midst of this battle, standing in front of Goliath, and it's just David and Goliath. But whoa, what have I been saying up to this point? It's not just David and Goliath. It's God and David and Goliath. And so as David is standing out there in the midst of this, and the Philistine starts cursing David and looking at him and says, "Am I a dog that all you do is come out here with sticks and stones? Is that what you think of me?" You would think that here's David, he's about to start shaking in his boots, right? That he's the one that says, "You know what, that was really a tough slam because all I do have is sticks and stones." But no, David realizes that he has much more than that. That he has the power of God, and that power of God is all he needs. In verse 45, then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin." Now stop right there. Because I want you to see what David is saying to this Philistine. David is not saying, "You know, you're right, my bad. You're all decked out with appropriate equipment, and all I have is this and this and that." That's not what David's doing. David's actually slamming Goliath. He's actually repudiating. He's actually cutting him to the bone with this statement. He's saying to him, "All you've got is a sword and a shield and a spear. That's all you got. That ain't nothing because I got God." Look at what he goes on to say. Continue reading. "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. That's it. That's all you bring. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give your carcasses to the camps of the Philistines, to the birds of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Verse 47, don't miss this. "Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, before the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands." So if the Lord does not save with sword and with spear, what does He save with? His Himself. His power, His authority, His dominion. He's the victor. We're just under His authority when we walk with Him. What we do before the battle indicates how we're going to get through the battle. And once we get through the battle, there's something very important we need to pay attention to. We talked about it a little bit Wednesday night. Verse 48. "So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead. So the stone sank into his forehead. He fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of its sheath, and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley of the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road of Shechem, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents." Don't miss verse 54, though. "And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. But he put his armor," i.e., Goliath's armor, "in his tent." Before the battle is so much more important than the battle. And after the battle, look at what David did. He took the armor of Goliath. Can you imagine? The battle has just ensued. The stone has just been slung. The sword has just been released to cut off the head of Goliath. The armies of Israel begin chasing after the Philistines as they're running away, even as far as to Ekron, which is a high holy place for the gods of the Philistines. And that's how far Israel's going. But there's David, still in that valley, kneeling down with this giant's armor that we know the immensity of its size and weight. And he's cutting the leather straps of that armor. And he's peeling it off of that giant. And he's carrying the head in one hand. And got the armor slung over his shoulder in the other hand. And he's walking back to his tent. Why? Because I believe somewhere in David's shepherd's bag, I can't prove this by Scripture, but I just have a gut feeling that somewhere in David's shepherd's bag was some hair from a lion and a bear. Might not be. But what David is doing is he's taking this trophy of God's grace back to his tent so that he can throw it in his tent, so that every time he looks upon this armor, he says, you know what? God did that. God's the one that brought the giant down. God's the one that gave Israel the victory. God's the one that was in charge of our destiny. God is the one that is the victor of everything that we face. And whenever things are going bad for David, and he's running from Saul, and he thinks back to that monumental day where Goliath fell, it encourages him onward. Oh, by the way, during one of the testaments that we have of David running from King Saul, he comes across one of the high priests and he says, do you have any armor here? We had to leave so fast we didn't have any armor. And the high priest says, you know what? All I got is the sword of Goliath. And that was God handing David the sword that he won as a spoil of victory in the midst of his fleeing from Saul, saying, David, I know right where you are. I haven't forgotten about you. Yeah, you're fighting a battle right now. I'm so glad you walked with me in the sheepfold. I'm so glad you let me demonstrate my power through you with the bear and the lion and Goliath. Saul, this is just another battle that I've got under my authority. Don't you worry about it. You see, when we stand with our Savior and recognize Him as such, then God gives us the authority to stand over the giants of our life. He gives us the right to let God's victories of grace stand as monuments in our life. That His victories of grace that we look back on and we account for the hand of God in our life, they let us know His presence has not forsaken us. And He's not forgotten us. And I know many of you are saying, wait, the time's getting out. I know He's not going to preach another sermon on this. What about the five stones? Why are the five stones there? Quite frankly, Casey missed. You see, if David was fighting against this giant, and you're going to fight giants, and David's doing the best he can under the authority of God to have victory over this giant, and he misses with that first stone, what's that giant going to do? He's going to keep coming. If you miss the opportunities that God gives you, you better take another shot at that opportunity, because that giant's just going to keep coming and keep coming and keep coming. Yeah, but Pastor, I heard that the giant had brothers. Well, absolutely he does. Matter of fact, take your scripture, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 21, because I will show you those brothers that we have. And could it be, Pastor, that he picked up five stones because of these four brothers? Well, let's just read the story in 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 15. When the Philistines were at war again with Israel, David and his servants were with him, went down and fought against the Philistines, and David grew faint. Then Ishbibenob, who was one of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose bronze spear was 300 shekels, sounds like a giant to me, who was bearing a new sword, thought he could kill David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, came to his aid and struck the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swore to him, saying, "You shall go out no more with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel." In other words, we don't want you to die in battle. Verse 18, "Now it happened afterward that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gath. Then Sabachi, the Hushathite, killed South, who was one of the sons of the giant. Again there was war at Gath with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jerry Oregrim, the Bethlehemite, killed the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, the shaft of whose spear was like a weaver's beam." We're up to three so far. "Yet again there was war at Gath, where there was a man of great stature who had six fingers on each hand, six toes on each feet, 24 in number, and he also was born to the giant." How many is that? "So when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimei, David's brother, killed him. These four were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants." How many stones did he pick up? Possibly. Possibly it was one for Goliath and one for each of the giants, the sons of Goliath. The Scripture does not say that. But what we do understand, even by that, giants will keep coming. Leo Wayne, are you old enough that there's no more giants in your life? They're still coming, aren't they? Giants will keep coming. But the good news is that victory does give way to victory. That when you see God victorious in the midst of your life and you see Him give you victory over the problems that you face and you begin to understand that your faith is growing in God, then victories do give way to victories. Victory in solitude gives way to victory in stresses. The lion and the bear gives way to the giant and Saul. Giants will keep coming. And the good news that we get from the Word of God in the midst of your life, where giants will keep coming, problems will keep arising, issues will keep flowing, is that God will keep steady in your hand. You notice David grew faint. They said, "Don't go out to battle anymore with us in case you get killed." What did God do? He gathered a group of people around David to steady his hand so that when he couldn't face the giants anymore, they said, "That's all right, David. We'll stand with you. We'll stand with you to face these giants together." And what does it say at the end of the scripture passage that we read in 2 Samuel? "And all these giants fell by the hand of David and the servants who were with him." You see, your victories in your life that God wants to give you, even though they may start out in solitude, He wants your life to be a reflection of His grace and His trophies of His grace, not in solitude, but amongst each other. So that the victories that He gives us becomes a celebration of life in the corporate audience of the saints. Stop living in defeat. Trust in God and His plans for you. Salvation to sanctification to glorification sounds like victory unto victory to me. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says this: "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." You want to stop living in defeat? Then just start trusting in God. And that's where victory gives way to victory. Trust in God and His plans for you, and let that be your faith. Father, I thank you.